like to say I'm happy to be here. I always am. I like this. Anyway, that's beside the point. Ephesians chapter 1, I guess, if you turn there. Just like to look at some verses. I think there's probably going to be a bit of a common theme here, but it might sort of, we'll see how it develops, okay? I'm sure it's sort of like attitudes of God, God's attitude toward us and our attitude toward Him and the things of God. It would be like a general thing here. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll first look at verse 5, which there's textual evidence that the last two words of what they put as verse 4, that those last two words really might be better placed at the beginning of verse 5. So we'll read it that way. In love, talking about God's love for us, in love, having predestinated us unto, should read, sonship by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His grudging nature. Oh, sorry, that's a different text, huh? Doesn't say, you know, according to His grumpy decision. No, according to what?
His good pleasure.
It, you know, do you think that somebody twisted God's arm? You think anybody might be big enough to twist His arm? No, to say, well, God, you better do this or else. It was His good pleasure. He wanted to do this. He predestinated us unto sonship by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. It's something that He wanted to do. Flip over to chapter 2, please. Look at some other things that He wanted to do. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. You know, to break down that middle wall of partition, that must be something that God wanted to have done. Mm-hmm. To have abolished the enmity, that must have been something that God wanted to have abolished. That He didn't want there to be any separation between us and Him. He didn't want that wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making violence.
No.
Oh, sorry. So making what?
Peace.
Isn't that terrible? You know, that's something nobody really wants, is it? You know, people say, we want violence, give violence a chance. Right? No. Peace. So making peace. Verse 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity or the separation thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him, through Jesus Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one new birth spirit unto the Father. There, you don't see a lot of separation being desired in these verses, do you? Don't see a lot of strife that God's really trying to get the strife going, right? Don't see a lot of that in those verses, do you? See peace. See God's good pleasure toward us. See enmity, separation, being abolished, being slain. It sort of gives you an idea, the fact that God did that, that He worked to have that done, that that's a desire that He must have had in His heart. Verse 19, Now therefore, you will always be outsiders.
No.
Scratching at the door. No. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You know, we're not walking through the servant's entrance in the back. you know, carrying out the garbage. I mean, we might, you know, whatever. But we're of the household of God. You know, we're part of the family. We're of the household of God. It must be something that he wanted if he went through that much effort to do that. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of who?
God.
God. Through the Spirit. You know, this is a habitation right now that we're in, right? It's a habitation. It's a home. People live here. You know, probably we have other habitations that we live in, right? I don't think we all live here, do we? You know, a habitation, that's where you live. And most people, where they live, they say, okay, I'm going to paint the walls this color. We'll hang that picture up there. Let's put this piece of furniture over there. You know, whatever. You like to make your habitation where you live. You like to be comfortable. You know, a place where you can kick your shoes off. Just make yourself at home. Where it says we are builded together for an habitation of God. You know, think about how comfortable you feel in your home. That's what we are to God. He's comfortable in us. You know, he can just kick his shoes off. It's great being in Wesley Picture. It's great being in Perry and Ruth. You know, this is great. Oh, there's just no place like home. Being inside of my children. That's what it says. In whom you're builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. If you turn to Romans 15, please. Romans chapter 15. Verse 4. Would somebody like to read that verse? Susan?
For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have
hope. Right. Now, with that verse in mind, how about we go, and also remembering we're built together for a habitation of God, right, through the Spirit. Now turn to Romans. I'm not Romans. I guess we're already there, aren't we? Psalms 27. Be tough finding a Romans 27, wouldn't it? Psalm 27. Job, Psalm, Proverbs. Psalm 27, verse 4. And who would like to read that? Okay, Allie.
One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
Right. This, it says at the top, Psalm of David. I don't know if it is or if it isn't, but we do know from 2 Peter, holy men of God spake as they were moving, you know, what the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So if David wrote this psalm, or if somebody else wrote this psalm, whoever wrote this psalm, where did they get the words from?
God Almighty.
God Almighty. So, you know, regardless of who the pen person was, the words came from God. And it says, whoever the psalmist was, they wrote, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That's what I'm going to seek after. That I may live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Well, we have been builded together for an habitation of who?
God.
Of God. And it says, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, just to be with him. Just to be with him. Well, apparently, that's kind of how God felt too. He just wanted to be with us. Because he built us together for his home, where he could just say, The psalmist, what he wanted to do was just to dwell, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. And that gives you an idea of the desire of the person who wrote this psalm, that God could communicate this. that this was a desire for people to have. And maybe this psalmist had that. I know the words came from God. But if a person has that desire toward God, God has that desire toward us. It really makes for a good, you know, like a wide open deal. Like, you know, if I wanted to come to Wesley's house and say, Wesley, I'll be there in 5 minutes. Okay. And I got here and there were 2x4s nailed all over the front door. You know, that would sort of give an indication that maybe his desire might be different from mine. You know, but with these verses, you know, it's not where the psalmist said, one thing I've desired that I'll seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And he gets there and there's 2x4s nailed all over the front door. God has built us together for his habitation. So this desire here was very similar to the desire in Ephesians that we read that God had. Look at Exodus 33. Just look at a few places where people had various desires toward God. Exodus chapter 33. I guess we'll look at we'll start in verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and you've not let me know whom you're going to send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Show me now thy way, that I may know thee. This was Moses talking to God. Verse 11 already said that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. So God apparently was pretty open with Moses. You know, when you talk to a friend, when you talk face to face, that's a pretty, you know, pretty close, bless you, pretty close relationship there. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and Moses said, If I found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you. Moses wanted to know God. And, you know, he did a pretty good job at that, it seems like. It says another place that the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were on the face of the earth. He really wanted to know God. And that worked out well for not just Moses, but also for God, because God really wanted to know him too. You know, it was a great give and take there. Look at Job chapter 23. Look at somebody else. See what their attitude toward God was. Job 23. Who'd like to read a verse? Wesley. Verse 12.
Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food.
That's a good verse for you, huh? Yeah, but this was Job, and it's really interesting, especially when you realize the situation that Job was in this book. He was in a very, very undesirable situation, and he had been for, you know, some time, don't know how long, but it was an extremely undesirable situation that he was in. And even in that situation, which it would be difficult to find something in the physical realm that you would say, that's something good. Even in that situation, Job said, Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed, or I have valued, the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And that was part of Job's attitude toward God and toward the words that communicated God. And, you know, it worked out pretty well for Job too. If you could look at it some other time, I think it's Job 42:5. says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. You know, and I think that's a great verse. It's 42:5. You know, it's one thing to read God's word. It's one thing to learn God's word. But when you put that in your heart and you that desire, you know, it's another thing to experience what you read about. You know, in Job, he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And, you know, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. And Moses said, I want to know you. You know, it was that reciprocal. I think that's a good word, right? Where, you know, each wanted to know the other. It wasn't like God wanted to know Moses, but Moses didn't want to know God. Or it isn't like, you know, the psalmist said, one thing I've sought after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, you know, forever. And there's boards all across the front door. God's built us together for a habitation for him through the Spirit. You know, he how's that movie go? He really, really, really likes us. I forget the name of that movie, Richard Dreyfuss. You know, somebody up there likes me. He really, really likes me. Well, that's true. That's true. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, please. Jeremiah chapter 9.
Sorry, chapter 9?
Chapter 9. Verse, we'll start with verse 23. Who'd like to read two verses? Okay.
Verses 23 and 24?
Yes, please.
Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, and that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord.
Yeah. You know, the last part of that, that I am the Lord who exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I thought it was interesting this morning. I was looking at this, you know, God's loving kindness. Would you say that possibly, I mean, well, we don't want to get into private interpretation here, but is there maybe a possibility that Jesus Christ would have been an expression of God's loving kindness toward mankind? Mm-hmm. I think we could probably say that pretty safely, right? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That was a pretty, it was an amazingly loving and kind act of God. I exercise loving kindness, judgment. I think that Jesus Christ at one point said, the prince of the world is judged. I think he said something like that. And righteousness or justness in the earth. And because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, we have the justness which comes from God. That just standard that if we believe on Christ, we've been justified because he paid the price. And regarding loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, God says, for in these things I delight. He's pretty happy about that. Are we happy about that? I think we probably are, aren't we? We're happy that God sent Jesus Christ, that the prince of the world of this age has been judged, and whatever, that we have the justness that Jesus Christ paid for, which we never could possibly have paid for ourselves. God delights in that stuff. It was not like a begrudging sort of thing, like, well, I guess nobody else is going to do it for him. So it wasn't that at all. He delighted to do that. Look at Psalm 1, please. Psalm 1. We're never going to get through this. Psalm 1. Verse 1, we'll start in. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the Lord's law doth he meditate. He thinks about it day and night. And it says his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that word law, it's where the word law is used, but it's referring to all of the words of God, which would include the commandments, the statutes, the testimonies, that sort of stuff. His delight is in the words of God. And in those words, he just thinks about it day and night. Look at Psalm 51. Now that's what that guy does. Now let's see what God thinks about that. Psalm 51. And this is talking about God. Verse 6 says, "Behold, thou desirest." And that word desirest is the same word that was translated delight in Psalm 1 verse 2. So you could read it, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom." So that guy in Psalm 1, 2, he delighted in the words of God. And here we see that God delights in truth in the inward parts, which might get you to think, you know, that Psalm 119, 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." When you're hiding God's word in your heart, who delights in that? God does. He delights in that. It makes him happy. Look at Psalm. Oh, we're going to have to skip some of these. Look at Proverbs, please. Chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And there's just too much delight in the Bible to look at it all in such a short period of time. That's nice to love. Not like there's too much torture or something like that. Just a lot to delight in this book. Like Job, you know. He liked that better than his food. Proverbs chapter 11. Who'd like to read verse 1? Okay, Daniel.
Proverbs 11, verse 1. "False balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight."
Right. Now, a thing about a balance and a weight, they're used to make determinations. Basically, you're determining how much does the thing weigh, you know, that you're putting on here. And it says, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." You know, we read that verse in Romans, "Whatsoever things written aforetime, written for our learning." You know, when you think about things that are used to make determinations, one verse you might think about here is 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, if it's rightly divided, that would be like a just weight. You know, it's not coming down too heavy on this side. It's not coming down too heavy on that side. It's just right. It's rightly divided. And it says in Proverbs 11:1, "A just weight is his delight." You know, or a righteous standard maybe would be another way. Well, God's word is righteous. It's a righteous standard. You know, a false balance, you know. You could think about 2 Timothy 2:15. Well, I think blah, 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 and I'm going to find a verse that looks like it substantiates what I have already decided that I'm going to believe. That would be a false balance, right? But a just weight, I would prefer to rightly divide the word of truth to show myself approved unto God. And if you think of that, and it could fit within this, a just weight is his delight. So if you rightly divide the word of truth, who is delighted in that when you rightly divide his word? God is delighted. And it makes sense that he would be, because it says, I think it's in Timothy, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come into a knowledge of the truth." Well, how is anybody going to be saved, number one, or number two, come to a knowledge of the truth, if the word of truth is not rightly divided? But if it is rightly divided, they could be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And it says God wants everybody to do that. It delights him. Yippee! My word is rightly divided. Now people can know me. He delights in that. You know, a just weight is his delight. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 8. Proverbs 15, 8. Who'd like to read this verse? Okay, Anton, I'm sorry, I have my glasses off.
"The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight."
Right, the prayer of the upright is his delight. Remember 1 Corinthians 14? I will pray with the understanding. I will pray with the spirit also. This guy back in Proverbs 15:8, or whoever people were that were living back then, could they pray both ways? No. We can't. So when we walk uprightly, we're speaking in tongues. Who delights in that? God delights in that. You know, when we pray with the understanding, who is delighting in that? God delights in that, which is great because, you know, we delight. We're happy that God is listening and wanting us to come to Him. It says the prayer of the upright is His delight. It's not, you know, I think of mint chocolate chip ice cream. You know, it just happens to be an ice cream that I like. You know, so if supper's over with and I'm getting ready to watch something on the TV and somebody says, hey, you know, how about a dish of mint chocolate chip ice cream? I'm not going to get too upset by that. All right, I guess so. God delights in that. What says here, the prayer of the upright. God delights in that. He's happy. Well, what would you like? You know, somebody, when they were teaching this some time ago, they said, you get this sort of picture that when we pray, God smiles. And what a blessing. You know, that both of, it's, you know, He feels the same way toward us, and we can feel that same way toward Him. That, and it says He broke down, you know, slain the enmity thereby, you know, broke down the middle wall partition, got rid of the separation that He could reconcile. You know, God wants that. And it's not where, you know, we're outside scratching on the door. It says we have access. You know, there is no door. Just walk in. That's what He wants. You know, and to see some of these people, like Job, you know, more than my necessary food. We skipped a few, like Moses, I just want to know you. You know, the guy said, one thing I've sought after, let me dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just to be with Him, to inquire, you know, to behold His beauty, to inquire after Him, something like that, whatever it said. You know, but he wanted to be with Him. Let's see, how about we just go to, oh boy, let's just go to Psalm 147. 147. Who'd like to read a couple of verses? Any takers? No takers? Why, you? We got repeats here going. Okay.
Kate.
Sorry.
That's okay.
Verses, let's see, 10 and 11.
Verse 10, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and in those that hope in his mercy.
Yeah. That really just a couple weeks ago, that one verse 10 really, really kind of hit me. He delights not, and that's the same word delight that's been in some of these other verses. He delights not in the strength of the horse. And then it says, he takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. Well, the legs, I guess, of anybody, you got most of, it's your biggest muscles on your body, as far as I understand. That's where a lot of your strength is. And it's not, you know, it's not talking about God doesn't like looking at guys' legs. it's what people do, you know, what they use their strength to accomplish. You know, we might say the works of man rather than the legs of. You know, the legs are put for the work that they can accomplish. It says he takes not pleasure in the works of man, you could say. That's not what, you know, gives God his jollies. Oh, look what I did. Verse 11, the Lord takes pleasure in them that reverence him and those who hope in his loving kindness. Is that word mercy be better? Those who hope in his loving kindness, that's what God takes pleasure in. You know, it's terrific. Look at, we're about done. Numbers 14, please. We'll wrap it up quick. Numbers 14. You're going to think maybe this has nothing to do with, if you keep thinking about Romans 15:4, whatsoever things written aforetime, written for our learning, you know, like the legs of a man. Well, here's what I did to be righteous before God. You know, God just takes no pleasure in that. He takes pleasure in those that rejoice in the works that Jesus Christ accomplished. You could fit that one in there to Psalm 147:10, or 11, whatever it was. Numbers, what chapter did I say? 14?
14.
Okay. Whoever's there, I'm not. Could somebody read verse 8, please?
Numbers 14,
If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey.
Right. It says, if the Lord delight in us. And it's very interesting he says, if. Because by that point, God had already sent Moses into Egypt. Moses had already done the signs in front of Pharaoh and his goons. He had already had the 10 plagues there. He'd already, the children of Israel had painted their side posts and the lintel with the blood of the Passover lamb. They'd already borrowed all the gold and jewels and stuff. They said, take it and get out of here. They went out with a hot hand, just loaded with jewels. They stood before the Red Sea. They walked through the Red Sea, which parted. They walked through and the sand wasn't even wet. The Egyptians said, well, if they do it, I know we can do it. They all drowned. All those things had already happened and more. And then here, Joshua says, if the Lord delight in us. Do you think that there was a question by that point? Whether or not God delighted in them? It would seem pretty, you know, pretty strong hint that he did. He'd done all those things for, and he said, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that flows with milk and honey. You know what you could think with that? Romans 10:9. You know, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him dead, thou shalt be saved. The work's been done. God doesn't delight in the strength of the horse or the legs of a man. Look what I did. Confess Jesus as Lord. Believe God raised him from the dead. If God delights in us, and apparently he did because he paid the price. He gave his only begotten son. He brought us into the land. He gave us eternal life. You know, he did it. Not because somebody said, well, you better, or he delighted. He just was so thrilled to do it. That's why he did it. Look at, I guess Luke chapter 12. So much. God's a happy camper. He's really, I was so thrilled, what was it, a few years ago when that book, Journey Through Acts and the Epistles. In some of those verses, and I forget which, maybe in Timothy or in Titus, talked about the happy God. That, wow. Truthfully, that sort of, you know, shook me with the first time I read it. What, the happy God? And, you know, then he showed the Greek words and that this is how they're used. And that he is the happy God. He's a happy camper, you know, and he delights in us. Luke chapter 12, verse 31's pretty good too. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, he wanted to do it, and so he did it. And now we're part of God's kingdom. If you read the last two verses of the book of Acts, it talked about how Paul was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things concerning Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. You know, he preached about what Jesus Christ had accomplished, what God was able to make available because of what Jesus Christ did. And they both, we skipped a lot of verses, but Jesus Christ is in Psalm 40. Jesus Christ said, I delight to do thy will. Get low in the volume of the book, it is written, I come to do thy will, O God. Well, in Psalm 40, it says, I delight to do thy will. This prophecy of Jesus Christ. He did what he did because Jesus Christ just delighted to do what God wanted him to do. And God was delighted to do what he did. And the psalmist delighted in the law of God or in the word of God. There's, you know, a lot of delight going around. There's plenty for everybody. And I like to close in Zephaniah, believe it or not. Zephaniah chapter 3, please. I just like this verse. It's, if you turn to Matthew and just go backward, that might be the easiest way. It's about four books from the end of the Old Testament.
Yeah, the white pages.
Yeah.
Those are still messages.
Zephaniah chapter 3. Yeah, it's just a little bit back from Malachi. We'll have to wait a minute.
Is it before Haggai?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just before Haggai. Okay, we're getting closer. Chapter 3, Zephaniah chapter 3. Now again, if you'll think of Romans 15:4, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, and think of how this might apply to us, what we have today because of what Jesus Christ did. It's just, I think, a terrific verse that expresses God's attitude toward people. In verse 17, it says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save or deliver. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing." I read that verse sometimes. I think about God singing to me, "I'm so glad you're a part of the family of God." It says he'll joy over you with singing, right? That's how God feels toward us. I mean, there's just nothing in the way. There's absolutely nothing in the way between us and God. He's clear. We have access. He's cleared out everything. Jesus Christ paid. There's not even a stick on the ground between us and God. There's nothing. It's just total, you know, like a pipeline. That's how he feels toward us. I mean, this was written, I know, in the Old Covenant times. If he felt that way toward them and they were not his children of seed, is he going to feel less toward us? No, he's not. You know, he must have just a fantastic heart toward us. You would know that based on the things that he's done. But, you know, to see some of the people in God's Word, like Moses, "I just want to know you." You know, Job, "I count your words more than my food." There's others we didn't read. The psalmist, you know, he delights in the law of the Lord. He just thought about it day and night. You know, they were just so, you know, it was such a great thing for him. You know, and God has that like, intensity toward us. You know, Joey and I were supposed to sing, and man, these are my kids. You know, I'm at home. This is my habitation. You know, how could it be? What was that commercial? "It doesn't get much better than this," or something like that. Well, it doesn't get any better than this. And that's what God has done for us. You know, and there's just nothing between us and God. And we can have that desire toward him like he has toward us. And, you know, it might help us to to flourish in the relationship that Jesus Christ has already paid for us to have. You know, to have that kind of attitude toward, maybe, you know, it just helps us to be, you know, more receptive, more like, "Okay, yeah, what else? And he's like, "Yeah, okay, here, let's try this." You know, that whole reciprocal sort of thing. Well, what a great family. What a great God. You know, what a great God. A lot to delight in God's Word. So, that was it.
Thank you very much.